All right. Salvation is certainly something to sing about, amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 3, and we've been doing a study through the book of Galatians, and tonight we're going to continue on with that. And the Apostle Paul, as we've been seeing, has given a very, very, very thorough going over about salvation, how that it's by grace alone and only by grace alone. And we won't take time to look at all these arguments prior to tonight, but we will tonight work on from verse 15. So let's perhaps read those verses together, verse 15 to 22. All right, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15 to verse 22 tonight. We'll be looking at those verses. So we start in verse 15 and chapter 3 and read together. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was sustained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in thy great salvation. And Lord, as we've been studying in recent weeks, we've seen, Lord, how the Apostle Paul is very efficiently dealing with all the isms and arguments for and against salvation by anything but grace through faith. And Lord, tonight we see another aspect of that, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes, open our understanding, so that we might be again blessed and encouraged in the great salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, also that we might be a little better equipped, so that when we get out there in the world and people throw questions at us, Lord, that we'd be able to answer them. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time and pray again for your blessing. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul, we'll just touch on it, Paul asked six questions, and he took the church of Galatia, the believers there, back to their own personal experience. Because the Judaizers, as we've mentioned, they came and they said, look, it's all very nice, this business by grace, but you need to get circumcised, you need to keep the law. There's a whole lot of things you've got to do if you're really serious about wanting to get to heaven. And so Paul was dealing with that, and in those opening verses, he dealt with their own experience, how they'd been saved, and that they'd been saved by grace through faith alone, without the law, which is now trying to be imposed by the Judaizers. Then verse 6 through 14, he then went to quote six Old Testament passages to show from the Old Testament that, again, justification or salvation is by grace and grace alone through faith. Now, tonight we're looking at these verses 15 and through 18 and then on down through to 22. But he makes a comparison with the law of God and God's covenant. In other words, the law that God gave to Moses and the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And he's making a comparison here to show the differences and what the differences really are. Firstly, a covenant is a binding agreement. All right, a covenant is a binding agreement. Generally, it's made between two parties. And God had given and made a number of covenants from Abraham. There's the covenant. Then there's what called the Palestinian covenant, which God made in Deuteronomy 30 regarding the land. Then what's called the Davidic covenant, which God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. That covenant was, now listen, David, you're going to have a son, and he'll have a son, who'll have a son, who'll have a son, who'll have a son, and one day he'll have a son, and that son will become the king who will rule the world. So I make a promise to you. This is my covenant with you, David, the Davidic covenant. And then in Jeremiah 31, he gives what's called the new covenant. And the new covenant was to the nation of Israel. And he said, one day when we get together and you're going to be my people, this is going to be when the kingdom on earth is, I will put my law within your hearts. This is a new covenant I'm going to make with you. And you can read the rest of that for yourself. So first of all, in verse 15, when we're talking covenants, Paul begins to reason from just everyday life, human experience. And so in verse 15 again, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now this is what happens in the world. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereto. He said, even with human covenants, right, when men make a covenant, when they make this binding agreement, which is what a covenant is, as we've said, they can't be changed. Both parties set their seal to it. And both parties do that, and they put it in writing, and that is it. That is the agreement which is fixed, Paul said. Now, that's what happens in the human covenants. And the idea where they are confirmed, he says they're made valid, and they're made public, and they're a very solemn commitment. That's the covenant between men, parties between men. Now he says, yet if it be confirmed, in other words, once it's settled, no man disannulleth. In other words, nobody can make it null or void. Both parties have signed the deal, that's it. There's nothing to be added or taken away. And that's why he adds that last bit there, or added thereto. So he said, you can't make it null or void, and you cannot add to it. The covenant has been made. End of story. Right? Now he's arguing from human experience. Why? Because he wants to bring us now to think about God's covenant. Okay, that's why he starts there. They're very familiar with human covenants, promises, binding agreements. It's interesting to, I'll just quote White for a moment, it was Vines who said this. The Judaizers, by adding conditions to the covenant, which it did not contain, this is the covenant that God made, violated this fundamental principle of honourable dealing, and not only so, for since they claimed divine authority for these conditions, they were actually crediting God with a breach of faith, which even men would condemn in their ordinary dealings with one another. God gave the law indeed, but neither in place of the promise nor in addition to it. Right? Yes, God had the covenant. Yes, God gave the law, but it wasn't to in any way take away from the covenant with Abraham, to add to it, take away, or make it null or void. That wasn't the purpose of the law. That's what Paul is trying to tell them here. Because again, they're saying, you know, you've got to keep the law, you've got to get circumcised, da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, we hear all those sort of things today, don't we? You know, you've got to get baptized. Now, you've got to speak in tongues. And if you don't believe and get baptized and speak in tongues, then you're not saved. And if you're trusting in believing in and baptism and speaking in tongues, you're not saved. Because why? Because it's by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. So in verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So God made the covenant. Okay? God made the covenant. And have a look in Genesis chapter 15. You'll see what took place there. All right? God had made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And now in verse 15, we see the, as it were, the completion of it. From the human side of things, Genesis chapter 15, And verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels that shall be thine heir. In other words, Abraham's an old man. He says, Well, I'm childless. I don't know. Lord, I know you've promised me a son, but I'm too old. And I think maybe, what about Eliezer? He's the steward of my house. How about he be that seed that you promised? And God says, No, don't do that. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Right, notice what happens. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the promises that God had been making to him and confirmed it here. And God now counted him righteous by grace through faith. Counted, as we looked at before, means imputed or put to Abraham's account righteousness. Not Abraham's righteousness, but God's righteousness in Christ. So he's a saved man. Verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said, Well, how do I know? What are you going to show me that I'll know? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. All right, he said, I want you to get them. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So God says, we're going to go through the normal thing which happens in those days from what I can read. It wasn't something really unusual. We look at that today and say, what? He got a cow and cut it in halves and he cut them in half and then he put them on and made a bit of an alleyway. Yeah, that's what he did. Apparently that's what they used to do when they had some special covenant, some special deal that they would make. And then what happens? When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so who passed between the divided animals? Only God. Why? Because it was God making the covenant with Abraham. In fact, Abraham was asleep and he was in a state of fear. And God had allowed him to be in that condition. And so this is where it's different to a man-made covenant, right? With a normal man-human covenant, the both parties, they put all the things out on the table and they come to an agreement and then they sign that agreement publicly and it's all recorded. That's the covenant. But in this situation, and this is the thing that Paul's trying to impress upon them, that God made the covenant. This wasn't anything to do with man. And this was God making the covenant. He's the one who walked through the animals. He was the one to make sure the covenant was in place. Abraham, all he had to do was by faith accept the blessings. That was all he had to do, by faith. And notice back there in Galatians where the Bible says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made, he saith, not the seeds. Right, this was God had one person in mind when he made this covenant. Right, not to seeds as of many. Now, we know it first of all was passed to Isaac, then to Jacob and down through the lines. But the seed was Christ, amen? That's what Abraham was referring to when he said the seed. So the promise was made not to seeds, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now we can go back to Genesis 3:15. And what did God call the Lord Jesus in? The seed of the woman. He was the seed of the woman. He said, let me tell you, serpent, you and the woman, the seed of the woman, they're going to have some conflict, but the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Now, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. Why? Because that seed is Christ. And so when Abraham is told, or when Paul says here, not seeds, but just one, Christ. He is the seed that God was talking to here. Christ, the son of Abraham, he's the rightful heir to the promise. This justification of salvation by faith and the promise of the Spirit all come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed. Yeah? He's the seed. And remember this, the promises were given before there was ever the law given. Yeah? So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, this covenant which God made, he made it. He's going to fulfill it. It's got nothing to do with the law. All right? It's got nothing to do with the law. It was unconditional. Verse 17. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Paul said, listen, this promise that God made, it can't be changed. It was given 430 years before the law was given to Moses. He said, it can't be changed. And these people who come along and say, yeah, but by the way, you need to get circumcised, you need to keep the law of Moses, and you need to do all this. No, 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 no. He said, no, forget it. Forget it. The promise which God made, and he confirmed himself, that was a long time before that. It's interesting in this passage here, in this verse, I've had a man who spent a lot of time trying to convince me this verse is clearly one of the errors in the Bible. He sent me all sorts of websites and you name it. I mean, it's clearly an error in the Bible. And he'd send me, say, read this, and I'd file it in the archives. And he'd send me another, and you haven't replied yet. How about you read this one? I'd file it in the archives. I tried to make it clear to him, the Bible has no errors in it. The Bible has no contradictions in it. Now, the Bible has things, as Peter said, that which are hard to be understood. Remember in 2 Peter where he was telling the people, remember what Paul wrote and the salvation which he wrote about? And he wrote there some things which are hard to be understood. He said, the problem is what men do is they wrest it to their own destruction. Just acknowledge it's hard to understand. Lord, we don't quite understand exactly maybe what you're saying here, so just leave it there until God gives a little more light. Amen. Don't come up with some new doctrine because you find that one a little bit hard to understand. But what happened, really, it seems when you look at and do your maths, that this 430 years, because people say, Abraham, that was over 600 years before the law. And it says there 430, end of story, error in the Bible. Oh, wow, that's a good point. But if you have a look, you'll find that God gave the covenant to Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac and he confirmed it with Jacob. And if you come from Jacob down to the law, guess how long it was? 430 years. God had reaffirmed his covenant to Jacob, which was 430 years before the law was given. No error in the Bible. That's just the devil's way of going, yea, hath God said? Is there an error? Because if you can find one, guess what? There's going to be others. It has to be. It can't just be one. Well, that's what the devil would tell you, even if there was just one. No, no, there's no errors. None. So, what's he say there? This I say, the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, can't change the promise that God made to Abraham. And so he goes on there a little more in verse 18, okay, and he says, all right, for if the inheritance be of the law, what's this inheritance? This justification by grace through faith, this inheritance which is ours in Christ. He said, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. That makes sense, doesn't it? It says, if salvation is now of the law, then it's no more of promise. And then if it's no more of promise, then we're in trouble. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now he said, here's what we've got to decide. Are we going to go with what God's done or what men come up with? God gave it to Abraham through faith, the promise. 430 years back to Jacob and then back to Abraham himself. So if it's of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it's like, well, now what are we going to do? The inheritance, which is based on the law, then depends on man's performance, doesn't it? But if the inheritance is by grace, then there's nothing man can do to earn it, to inherit it. So Abraham received it by faith alone, and so his heirs must do the same. No law can improve or add to God's promise. God says, this is what's going to happen, that's it. Yeah, but I read the scripture and it says this, and I've read it carefully. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. See? You say you shouldn't have to get baptized to get saved. Well, just do a little study, you find out it says, repent and then for the remission of sins be baptized. Not for your sins to be forgiven, but because your sins are forgiven. You see, because when you compare scripture with scripture, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him. It's a matter of believing, the Lord said. It's not a matter of what I've done. That's all no good. Not of works. So he goes on to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So obviously people are going to say, okay, all right, Paul, we heard you so far. There's a covenant, the promise made by God. It's to be received by faith. So why do you give the law? What's the point of the law? If the law can't save, why did he give the law? And we'd go, good question. And Paul said, I'd anticipated that question, I'll tell you why. Okay, good. Thanks, Paul, I'm glad you did. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Why then the law? Well, Paul said the law is given because of your sin. The law is given because of your sin. One thing it does, it helps to control man's sin, doesn't it? You imagine what it would be like out on the roads today if there were no road rules. Imagine. Pretty interesting out there now some days, even when there are rules. Imagine if there was none, no speed limit. Oh my. I think I'd be staying home or getting a helicopter or something. Just keep out of it. It'd be mayhem. So we've got to have some... So the law was added because of transgressions, but it was there until the seed should come to whom the promise was... Who was the seed that promise was made? Christ. So the law was given, and it was there until Christ came. But then what? Well, it was there, I guess, to try and control some of you guys. But it was there until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul said the law came in a very different way to the covenant. Both are from God. The covenant God gave directly to Abraham, this promise of justification through faith alone. He said, but the law, God used angels, and angels were involved, and that was passed to Moses, who was the mediator, the one between the parties, between God and man. You see the difference between the law and God's covenant? It's quite different, isn't it? Quite different. Stephen spoke about angels in Acts chapter 7, and you find other places where in Deuteronomy and Psalms and Hebrews where angels were involved. Not every scripture says angels were involved in the giving of the law. And that's why it's so important to compare Scripture with Scripture so you get the whole story, amen? So many times people will get a verse and they've come up with all this doctrine, then when you compare it with somewhere else, you go, that doesn't seem to weigh up. Oh yeah, but brother, the Lord showed me this. Okay, all the best, but that's not going to work. And so he says, all right, now verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. See, normally a mediator is between two parties. Yeah? This person and this person, they make this binding agreement. The mediator is there to make sure it's all done properly, all recorded, everything's good. But a mediator is not a mediator, but God is one. God is one. There was no other mediators involved. God gave the promise to Abraham. End of story. That's it. That's it. Justification, Abraham, by faith. And that blessing will flow out through the seed, Christ, to every nation. That's why the Lord could say, go in every nation, everywhere. Preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because of the covenant that God made to Abraham and the promise to Abraham that salvation would go out to the world, grace through faith, you say. See, that's what, there was only one mediator, that was God, he's one. No other mediator. Because he gave it to Abraham. So in verse 21, then again about the law. So is the law then against the promises of God? Okay. First of all, what's the point of the law? Well, the point of the law is to show everybody they're sinners. Yeah? So, mate, I know I've said it many times. You know, you talk to people and say, you're going to go to heaven one day? Oh, yeah. How do you know? I keep the Ten Commandments. Wonderful. What are they? Thou shalt not kill. Yeah, very good. There's still nine to go. How many more you got? I think there's... Doesn't it say something about lying? Yeah. What, you've got two and you've got eight to go. And you're living by those Ten Commandments. You don't even know them. It's going to be hard to get to heaven that way. No. That's not how it happens. No. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? A question that gives its own answer. No. How could it be? How could the law be against the promises of God? He says, God forbid. He says, there's no way. It's like, you know, I better be careful, I get carried away, but in Romans where it talks about how God in 11, 12, 13, about Israel. And he says, has God forsaken his people? No, God forbid. There's no way. And yet we have people around the world today say, no, God's finished with Israel. Done and dusted, they are. I don't think so. I was reading just a brief email the other day. They said they are ready. They're ready now to start the temple and get everything organized with the sacrifice. They've got the red heifers all ready to go. So what's the significance of that? Well, we haven't got time tonight to look at it, but interesting. Interesting. What, shall we continue in sin, Paul said in the Romans, that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How should we, the dead to sin, live any longer therein? You see, when he starts saying, God forbid, he's saying, there's no way. There's no way. Is the law against the promise of God? No way. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul said, think about it. If there was a law that God could give whereby people could be saved, the promise is a waste of time. But every one of us know there's no way you can keep the law. How many laws did Adam have to keep? If I read the scriptures, I think there was just one. And how many did he keep? None. He couldn't even keep one, and he's the most intelligent man who's ever been on planet Earth. Now, if he couldn't keep one, nobody else can have any hope with more than one. You see the point? Is the law against the... No. He said, no, there's no way. There's no way. Because if it, he says, no, it's not against that. So he says, well, what is it? Well, they're not in conflict. It's an expression of God's righteousness. The promise is an expression of God's grace. You see the difference between... They're not in conflict. They're not in conflict. And then that final verse at 22, he says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the word concluded there, it's an interesting word how it has this idea of shut up on all sides or shut up completely. Paul said this case about everybody being sinners is watertight. Doesn't matter which way you come at it. In Romans 3 he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's amazing, isn't it, when Gary and I were door knocking yesterday and we came across this older man who said he was, yeah, I'm Russian Orthodox. I said, oh, right, yeah. I said, do you have any church meetings? He said, oh, well, you know, when we get to Melbourne. I said, is there anything like the Greek Orthodox? They have a meeting here occasionally at the Anglican Church. No, I didn't know about that. And I said, okay. So just, just got a question. What do you guys teach about when you die? How do you get to heaven? Oh, well, you know, he said, just, you know, be a pretty good sort of person. That's really it. I said, oh, wow. I said, how good do you have to be? Oh, well, he's getting agitated now. He's not too happy about it. I said, so when you die, where do you go? He said, well, you've got heaven or purgatory or hell. He's already got Catholic teaching. And that's where the Russian Orthodox started anyway, out of the Catholic system. And so he said, so what happens if you die now? He's ready to go. See you later. Didn't want to talk about it. Why? Because we said, how good do you have to be? And he knows, under the law, he's guilty. He's guilty. No. The scripture has concluded all under sin. The problem is that a lot of people don't acknowledge that, do they? I think they're not too bad. I'm not a bad person. I give to charity. I'm very loving. I'm very caring. And that's wonderful. And let's thank everybody who's like that. But they ain't going to get them to heaven. Amen. No. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's just that simple. Amen. It's just that simple. The words faith, believe, and given. No mention of law keeping. It's given for those who believe in faith, the righteousness which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We'll leave it there. All right, let's turn in our hymn books again.